Amen. Thank you so much for that, Brother Doug, and Music Ministry, Mike and Mel. That was a blessing. And, of course, you'll notice that we were missing something today, and that, of course, is our choir. Normally, our choir sings every Sunday, but it has been our habit, I guess, here recently in the week following a cantata, which was last Sunday night. For those of you that were able to participate, you know how much of a blessing that was. We give them a break. We give them a day off, and I suppose that's probably a good thing. But if you're not in the habit of attending Cleveland Baptist regularly, I encourage you to come back next Sunday, and they'll be singing, and they'll be a blessing and an encouragement to our hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 17 again, the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. We took a one-week break from this series in the life of Abraham, and we will revisit his life once again today. God gave us a great Easter Sunday, and we're thankful for all that the Lord did. And this is an encouraging follow-up to Easter Sunday. And I'm so grateful for so many of you being here as I look across the room, guests and visitors and our regular folks alike. And we're honored and delighted that we can be together. We can open God's Word and we can hear a message from the Lord. I am well aware that you have not come to hear a message from me. I understand that. A message from me doesn't really do anybody a whole lot of good. But you have come. Some of you maybe even have come great distances. Some of you, you have had to push through some obstacles and some challenges not to hear a message from me. But we want to hear a message from the Lord this morning, don't we? And I believe we have one. Genesis chapter number 17. And I'd like for you, if you would, to look with me beginning in verse number 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "The Reaction to the Covenant." The reaction to the covenant. If you've been following along and you've been with us over the last several weeks, we understand that in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, after a 13-year period in which there doesn't seem to be any interaction between God and Abraham, and for good reason, because Abraham had gotten ahead of God and gotten ahead of in front of God's plan for his life by marrying a second woman. Her name was Hagar, and by having a child with that second woman, his name would be Ishmael. And there seems to be a broken fellowship that existed between God and Abraham. And yet in the very first verse of Genesis 17, Abraham is now 90 years old and 9. The Lord appears to him again. And the Bible tells us that God gives Abraham the details of this covenant. God says, "Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. I have not forgotten the promises that I made to you. I am still going to fulfill these things. Here is what my plan is going to be in your life." And in this covenant, God reveals to Abraham that he is going to give Abraham a new identity. Prior to this, Abraham was known as Abram. His name was Abram. And prior to this, Abram had no heir. He had no son, not with his relationship with Sarah. And so God comes to him and God says, "Listen, your name is no longer Abram. Your name is now Abraham, because I am going to make you a father of many nations." In this covenant, the Bible is clear. God says, "I'm going to establish a new nation from your seed. I am going to create a new nation, a new group of people." Read about that in verses 5 through 7. And then God says, "I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to give this new nation, the entire land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. We read of that in verse number 8. Now understand, listen, all of these promises, these are significant promises. These are very, very difficult things to do for anyone. In fact, no one could do anything like this. The fulfillment of these promises could only be done or fulfilled by an almighty God. And isn't it interesting that that's how God identifies himself in verse number 1? He says, I am Almighty God. If you were reading that in a Hebrew Bible, you would discover, he says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty One. I am the one who creates. I am the one who has the power alone to destroy. No human being could dare to imagine God doing these things for them. And no human could possibly do any of these things for themselves. In other words, this covenant is authored and this covenant is fulfilled. Its promises are fulfilled by God alone. This is a God thing. That's what's happening here. All of this is imagined in the mind of God. It is authored by God, and it could only be fulfilled by Him. Now, the final verses of this chapter, I believe, reveal Abraham's reaction to all that God was promising to do in his life. And I have to tell you, it is amazing sometimes how entitled we can become as human beings, isn't it? How we can almost get to the point where we no longer express gratitude to folks who maybe do kind things for us. How we almost come to a point where we begin to almost expect that everyone do kind and nice things for us. It's amazing to me how entitled we can be. In fact, I think myself of the blessings of God, that you and I can become so accustomed to God's blessings in our lives that we often grow to a point where we feel like we're deserving of these things. In other words, the blessings that I have, the home that I live in that keeps me warm in the wintertime and keeps me cool in the summertime, the health and strength that I have to get out of bed every single morning, the family that God has given to me, and the health and strength that He has given to them, the Bible that God has given to me, eternal life that the Lord has offered to me that I didn't have to pay for and that I could never have paid for and that I could never have earned, the ability to have friends and to develop relationships, to live on this beautiful planet and to breathe God's air and to enjoy His sunshine, to understand, listen, I am deserving of none of these things. I don't deserve these things. These things are not things that I am deserving of or that I have earned or anything along those lines. Allow me to remind every one of us here this morning what it is that you do deserve from God. Can we just pause for a moment before we get to the reaction by Abraham to this covenant, these promises that God is making to him? Can I remind all of us what we actually deserve? The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that according to God's word, you and I deserve death and hell due to our sin and our wickedness. That's if we're talking about what we deserve, I listed several great things that are part of my life that I enjoy on a regular basis. These are things that God has given to me that I am not deserving of. And if I can stop to think to myself, what do I actually deserve? Here's what I deserve. I deserve death and hell. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, we like to think of ourselves in positive light. And we like to think that we're pretty good. The Bible is painting a far different picture, isn't it? The Bible is saying that there is not a single one of us who are good or who are righteous. No, when we really stop to think about who we actually are, according to the Bible, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible tells us where that sin leads us to in Romans 6:23, where the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So look around. Every person you look at is a sinner. Every person you look at is incapable. Listen, they are incapable of being righteous. They are incapable of doing good. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, he's a really good person. No, he's not. She's a really good person. No, she's not. Sometimes we'll even say, I'm a pretty good person. No, I'm not. Not according to the Bible. There's not a single one of us that are good. There's not a single one of us that are righteous. Here's the point. Listen, Abraham did not deserve, nor had he earned the things that were given to him in this covenant. He didn't deserve these things. You see, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 and verse 12 and Romans 3, 23. Listen, those scriptures apply to Abraham just as much as they apply to us. Sometimes we read about these characters in the Bible, we think, well, maybe he was different, maybe she was different. No, they're just like us. Abraham didn't deserve what God was going to give to him. No, the details of this covenant serve, listen, the details serve to highlight the amazing grace of God bestowed upon an unworthy and an unrighteous man, because that's who Abraham was. And when I look at my life and I think about all that God has done for me and all of the blessings that have been poured out upon me, I have to come to this conclusion. These things don't reveal how great of a person I am or even necessarily how loved I am by God. No, the details of the blessings of God that have been poured out upon my life, they reveal that God is a God of amazing, incredible, awesome grace. Because there's not a single one of us that deserve anything good from God. It's all grace. I'm deserving of death. I'm deserving of hell. But through the covenant of grace, I am a recipient of eternal life. I am a recipient of a new name and a new identity in Christ. I am a recipient of a renewed purpose for living. I am a recipient of daily mercy and grace from the hand of the Lord. Therefore, here's the whole point of the matter. What should my reaction be to these things? When I stop to consider who I am, and when I start to think about who He is, and what He has given to me, and what He has promised to me, what should my reaction be? What should your reaction be? I believe we find in our text, I believe we find a reaction that is pleasing in God's sight. I believe that Abraham's reaction to God's blessing and favor, I believe it provides a template for us to follow in our own lives. So can we pause for just a moment and think about how good God has been to us? And then can we take that a step further and we can say, okay, Lord, you've been so good to me. What should my reaction be to you for your abundant blessings that have been bestowed upon me? Notice there's three specific things that Abraham does in our text that I want you to see. Number one, when Abraham considers what God is going to do for him, what is Abraham's reaction? Number one, Abraham rejoiced. Abraham rejoiced. You say, where does he rejoice? Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I have to tell you that when I was first reading through this, I was not real impressed with Abraham's reaction. Because in my mind, I read this to be that Abraham is sort of laughing like his wife is going to laugh in the next chapter. You remember the story, right? In which God revisits Abraham and he says, this is going to happen. And the Bible says that she laughed. And when God called her out on it, she said, no, I didn't laugh. I wasn't laughing at all. And that laughter that comes from Sarah seems to be a laughter that is almost a mocking, almost a disbelief and a wonder. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, well, this laughter that Abraham is exhibiting here in Genesis 17:17, this must be a laughter of mocking. And these questions that he asks here must be indicative of doubt. And yet I have to tell you that this, as I study this out and as I compare scripture with scripture, I have to say, I don't think that that's what's happening here. This doesn't seem, as I read it, doesn't seem to be a good look for Abraham, nor does it seem to provide an example for us to follow when considering the covenant that God longs to give to us. God had just reaffirmed to Abraham, he says, listen, you are going to have a son at the age of 100, and your wife is going to bear a child at the age of 90. The two of you are going to have a child together, according to verse number 16. And biologically, listen, biologically, we know that this is impossible. Even, I was thinking to myself, even Ripley's Believe It or Not. And the National Enquirer would think twice before running a story like this. Even they would be like, okay, you know, we want to maintain some semblance of believability. Yeah, we'll pass. A 90-year-old woman gives birth. Maybe a 70-year-old, but not a 90-year-old. I mean, we've seen the headlines. You've noticed those things in which we all roll our eyes and think to ourselves how crazy this must be. As Bible believers, listen, we know that what God promised to do here was miraculous. But then again, I think to myself, our Bible is full of examples of God doing miraculous things. The pages of Scripture feature boys defeating giants, bodies of water parting so people can walk through them on dry ground, walled cities crumbling down, animals talking, a man walking on water, the mouths of lions being stopped, and 100 more incredible and impossible things are featured on the pages of our Scriptures. So here's the point. Our God, listen, our God can still do impossible things. He can. What should our reaction be to all of this? That God is going to grant you and I as mortal beings. He wants to grant us immortality. He wants us to live forever in His home. He wants us to bear His holiness and to bear His image and all. What should our reaction be to this? Our reaction should be great rejoicing. Here's what we discover in Abraham. When he's given the details of this covenant, he rejoiced. Number one, I want you to notice he was full of joy. For years, the two of them had longed for a child. God had promised a son to them some 24 years prior, but he had never been as specific as he is right here in this particular text. You know, I went back and I looked at it. And God told Abraham he was going to have a son and that he was going to make him a father of a mighty nation. And that from his seed, all of the kingdoms and the nations of the world would be blessed. But you know, I studied it, and I never found Sarah's name mentioned specifically. I think it's implied, because at that point he's only married to Sarah. But I got to thinking to myself, maybe that's sort of where Sarah's doubt sort of came in, and where she presents Hagar, because she's sitting here saying, "Well, you've heard this promise, but I've never heard this promise. So maybe we've got to sort of orchestrate this thing." So here's Hagar, marry her. But in this text, look at verse number 16. In verse number 16, he says about Sarah, he says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Look in verse number 21. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now, can you imagine how much joy that brought to Abraham's heart? To think to himself, we've been married all these years. The one thing that she has longed to give to me, she's never been able to give, and that is a son. The one thing that I've longed to be able to place into her arms is a little boy, a little child, and I've never been able to do that for her. And yet God is not just saying, "I'm a child," but He's giving us a window of time. It's going to be within this set time in the next year. The two of us are going to have a child together. And the Bible says that he laughed at this. He was full of joy. He loved his wife. How it must have thrilled him to imagine her holding their child that they had conceived together. Now listen, we know that this laugh was one of joy and not one of mocking or disbelief because of what the Apostle Paul writes. This is why it's important that we compare Scripture with Scripture. Because we could read this and we could say, well, Abraham's not displaying a whole lot of faith here. God's telling him he's going to do this and he's laughing about it. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter number 4 in verse number 19. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Notice the next phrase. "He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief." In other words, this laughter is not an example of him staggering around. This laughter is not one of him saying, yeah, sure, right, I'm going to have a child. No, this laughter is a laughter of joy. Oh, Lord, finally, I'm going to hold a son that I've had with my wife. Finally, I'm going to be able to put a little baby boy in her arms. What a miraculous event. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, Paul would continue to write in Romans chapter number 4. And here's what he would do. Paul would compare Abraham's faith in God giving him a son at this old age, despite how impossible it is. Let's think about this. He would compare that to the faith that every individual who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ possesses today. Now go to the next verse, if you would. In verse number 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now let's keep reading. Not it was not written for his sake alone. In other words, this isn't just about Abraham. This isn't just about him that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let me ask you a question. What's harder for a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old to give birth, or for a man to be crucified and to be buried in a tomb for 3 days and to come up out of that tomb? I mean, they're both impossible. But I would think that rising from the dead by one's own power and one's own ability is even more impossible. And so what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, he is saying, listen, if we believe, we continue reading, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, listen, you can possess a similar faith. You can possess a similar joy and rejoicing that Abraham possessed all the way back in Genesis 17. Think about the day in which you made the connection, or I should say maybe God made the connection in your life, that the death of Christ was for you, and that Jesus rose again, and you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much joy flooded your heart, and how much rejoicing was a part of your life, just as Abraham rejoiced with exceeding joy upon learning that God was going to do the impossible by giving him and Sarah a son. So you and I, every one of us, should be filled with joy to learn that God has done the impossible for us as well by sending his son Jesus, who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose again the third day. And just as Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, that God was going to do something impossible every time someone here on this earth hears the story of the gospel and understands that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believe on that, the Bible says that God imputes that to them for righteousness. And every one of you that's been saved, every one of you that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you came to a point where you acknowledge what Jesus has done for you, and you staggered not at the truth of the Scripture, and you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved you for all of eternity. And what does that do? That fills our hearts with great rejoicing, with great joy. And yet, sadly, I find sometimes that Christians are often filled with, instead of joy and rejoicing, they're often filled with negativity. And many times they're filled with despair. You know, I think you and I ought to be the happiest people on the planet. I mean, look at this world. It is a mess. And we know how it all wraps up and how it all finishes. We know where we're going. And we have someone walking that journey with us. Our hearts should be filled with joy and rejoicing. And yet sometimes Christians are the most despairing people on the planet. May God readjust our attitude. And when we consider all that God has done for us, may it fill our hearts with joy and rejoicing and laughter even. The Bible says that Abraham was full of joy, but notice secondly, he was full of wonder. He was full of joy. He was full of wonder. We see that in the questions that he asks. He takes a moment to process it all. He's like, just, I got to think about this. How is a 100-year-old man going to be a son? He's going to be a father. A couple of weeks ago, my wife's brother, who of course is the youth pastor here, Brother Wissam, he and his wife had a child. They were in the hospital for a couple of days, which meant that Sandra and I got the nephew and the nieces for a couple of days. Now, when we got them, we weren't able to exchange our own children. We were like, okay, we're taking these three, you take these four, and we'll just kind of shuffle everything around. It's not how it worked. We got all of them. Seven kids in the Folger house. Fortunately, our kids are a little bit older and can help. I'm not exactly sure how much help they gave us, but that, you know, they're in that position. And so we have three little El-Rabatis running around the house. I got to tell you, I was exhausted. And I got to go to work every day for 8 hours a day. I came home and my wife's like, take them to the park, get them out, do something with them. I don't know what I'm pulling my hair out. Now I'm in my mid-40s. I'm not going to tell you how old my wife is. I'm in my mid-40s. And we were wiped out. And they're good kids. They're really good kids. They have a great mother. Their father is sort of sketchy, but their mother is a blessing. And when they left our home, literally, I mean, we just plopped down on the couch and just looked at each other. And we thought, okay, we get it now. Now we know why God gives parents children when they're younger. That's the idea. And I have to think this is running through Abraham's mind. I'm 100. She's 90. Are we really equipped for this? Is this something we're going to be able to handle? And I'm sure he thought to himself, I mean, the Bible says that he knew in Romans chapter 4, he knew that his body was now dead, and he knew that his wife's body was now dead. Still didn't stagger at the promise, but he thought to himself, Lord, you're going to make these bodies come alive again. What a miracle. And he was filled with wonder. Filled with wonder. I wonder maybe if that's not part of our problem. If maybe we've gotten so used to what God has done for us. Maybe we've heard the gospel so many times. One missionary said it this way. He said, everyone should hear the gospel at least once before folks have an opportunity to hear it twice. And you and I, many of us, we've heard it thousands of times. We've repeated it thousands of times. There's a statement that sometimes says that familiarity breeds contempt. And I wonder if maybe we've just gotten used to the blessed old story of what Jesus has done for us. I challenge you sometime the next week to go somewhere real quiet and sit and to think about who you are and who He is and what He was willing to do for you. And begin to ask some questions. God, You're the eternal one. You came to this earth and You suffered and bled and died for me and for my family. And for the people of my generation, Lord, You did that for us. Lord, You were careful to give us Your word. Lord, You have not left us alone in this world. But when I believed on Your name, You gave me the Holy Spirit of God who walks with me day by day and who leads me and guides me. And You give me Your peace and You give me Your joy and You give me Your blessing. You've done all of these things for me and allow it for just a few moments just to fill your heart and your mind with wonder. And you'll begin rejoicing, I promise you. Oh, your heart will begin to sing. Some of those burdens and some of those maybe those negative thoughts and things that you're perhaps carrying through life, you'll notice that those things sort of begin to lift and they begin to sort of fly away when you consider who God is and how much He loves you and what He wants to do for you and the fact that He is blessing you and the fact that He has given you His word and that He has given His life for you and that He loves you and that He created you and that He is transforming you even today and that He is preparing a place for you. May these truths and 100 more of them, may they fill our hearts with wonder at how good God has been to us. So notice Abraham rejoiced. But there's a second thing Abraham reacted. There's a second reaction that we find that Abraham gives to the details of this covenant. Number one, he rejoiced. But notice number two, Abraham interceded. Abraham interceded. It's there in verse number 18. Look what he says. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before God." Abraham, no doubt, initially is filled with joy and delight when he learns of the covenant promises made and all that God is going to do for him. But his joy, listen, his joy maybe seems to be temporarily paused when he stops for a moment and he asks God to remember my son. Remember my boy. It's almost as if he's saying, God, you're doing all of this for the promised son. But please, please, God, don't forget about Ishmael. Don't forget about the one who is now 13 years old, the one who is living now. God, don't forget about Ishmael. There seems to have been a holy conflict that plays out in the life and upbringing of Ishmael. He has a godly father, but he seems to have a pagan mother. And because the promises of God are primarily given to Isaac, according to verse number 19, it seems as if Ishmael, and more than likely Hagar, his mother, perhaps maybe he got this attitude from her, it seems as if the two of them never got over some form of bitterness that they were not the chosen ones by God to be the blessed with all of these promises and to be the covenant keeping ones, as it were. Can I just say that this is a great reminder for all of us that one born in the home of a godly man does not automatically make that individual godly. Abraham's one of the most godly men in the Bible, and yet he has a son. His name is Ishmael, and Ishmael, it would seem as if he struggles throughout his whole life, and he never really comes to know who God is. Abraham's heart for the son he does know at this point is clearly displayed as he begs for God's blessings on him and on his life as well. Here's the question. Why did Abraham intercede on behalf of Ishmael? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, I believe it's this, that those who know God's blessings want others to experience them too. In other words, some of you are sitting in here this morning, and life is blessed, and God has so worked in your heart and in your life, and you're just full of joy and rejoicing and wonder even over all that God has done. And yet there's an element that is not completely content or completely fulfilled because you know someone, you love someone who is not in the same place that you are spiritually. And as a result, it's a struggle. You want to enjoy God's blessings, and you do enjoy God's blessings. My, how your heart yearns for that person to experience those blessings as well. I think to myself that the heart of a parent for their children is that that child would have more, that child would succeed more, that child would enjoy more, and that child would even be blessed more than I am as a parent. In other words, I don't begrudge when my children outperform me. I rejoice in their successes and accomplishments. And can I say that to grow in faith, to experience God, to discover His promises and blessings, is to long for these things to fill the lives of those that we love the most. Abraham's heart yearned for Ishmael to be included in all of this. He's not saying, Lord, forget about this promise, son. You can just keep him. Lord, would you just allow Ishmael to be the one who bears all of these promises? No, that's not what he's saying. He's simply saying, God, don't forget Ishmael. Can I just pause for a moment and can I say the cry, don't forget Ishmael, should be the cry of every believer who has family and who has friends and who have loved ones who are outside of God's covenant promises. In other words, some of you have lost family members and lost friends and lost coworkers. And I think maybe there might be some of you that in this service today, you ought to pray a prayer like this. God, don't forget whatever their name is. May they live before you as well. Lord, before it's eternally too late, may they hear the message of the gospel, maybe even from my own lips, and may they repent of their sin, and may they place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. God, don't forget my mom. Don't forget my dad. Don't forget my brother, my sister, my spouse, my grandchildren, my nephews and my nieces. God, don't forget Ishmael. He intercedes. He said, Lord, I love these promises and these blessings, but I want to share them with others. He intercedes. Why did he intercede? Because those who know God's blessings want others to experience them too. But secondly, because it is a heavy burden when one we love is not right before God. Some of you have been here. You want to rejoice in God's promises and blessings, but it's hard. It's hard to have a happy face when someone you love is not right before God. Though Ishmael's birth and life are a mighty flaw in Abraham's character, the heart of a father could not just simply dismiss him. Abraham loved his boy, and he had a hard time imagining a life of blessing while his son struggled and lived outside of that blessing and that favor. What can a parent do? What can a family member do when their family, when their child is content to live outside of God's prescribed ways? Parents, when you can no longer dictate, and you can no longer command, and you can no longer direct, and you can no longer enforce, and you can no longer discipline, you can always intercede. May those who have children outside of God's covenant promises and blessings find that a consistent part of their prayer life is interceding on behalf of that child or that individual. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible says in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Notice thirdly, not only did Abraham rejoice and Abraham interceded, but thirdly, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. In verses 23 to 27, we find Abraham obeying God by entering into the identifying mark of this covenant, which would be circumcision. Notice there's two specific things I want to call to your attention, and we'll be done this morning. Number one, his obedience was immediate. His obedience was immediate. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. Notice, in the self same day. Immediately. The identifying mark or the scar of the covenant with circumcision as prescribed by God in verses 11 to 14. And I think to myself, Abraham did not dare go another day without it. The Bible is specific that he did this on the same day that God introduced the concept to him. God's covenant with Abraham was one of grace. In other words, it was an unmerited, unwarranted covenant. But if you're looking for a reason why Abraham was blessed and why he was highly favored by God, this display of obedience in verses 23 to 27 is it. How often do we procrastinate with a heart of unbelief and rebellion? Abraham set a powerful example of immediate obedience. Matthew Henry writes about this particular portion of Scripture. He says, God's will was not only a law to him, but a reason. He did it because God told him to. Sometimes we sit around and say, okay, that's what God wants. But God, why? Why do I really have to do this? Abraham said, Lord, you told me. I don't need a why. You've told me the law is the reason. Therefore, I will do exactly what you've asked me to do, and I will not wait another day. His obedience was immediate. Now, here's a question. What has God told you to do, but you haven't done it yet? Sometimes we get frustrated with our children. I told you to do that 3 hours ago. Is it possible that sometimes the Lord looks at us and he says, I told you to do that 3 years ago? 10 years ago. I told you that 3 weeks ago. What are you waiting for? What specifically is in your life that you know God has told you to do? You know he has told you to do, and you haven't done it yet. Sincere obedience does not delay. We ought to do what we are told while the command is still sounding in our ears. Has the Lord directed you to do something that you have not yet fulfilled? I'm saying don't delay any longer. Obey today, in the self same day that God speaks to you, may you get it right. And lastly, not only was his obedience was immediate, but his obedience was complete. Look at verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised. No one was exempt in Abraham's house, including himself. I suppose he could have rationalized why this was unnecessary for him. Lord, I'm 99. I mean, come on. Sure, Ishmael, he's 13, that's fine. And these others, that's fine. But Lord, I don't know that I'm healthy enough to undergo a procedure like this. Lord, everybody else put me, but that was not how he handled it. No, his obedience was complete. Abraham was so desperate for God that he was willing to undertake whatever it was that was required of him. He held nothing back. If God demanded it from him, as far as he was concerned, God could have it. Now, as we conclude this morning, we stop to consider all that God has done for us. What should our reaction be? I believe our reaction ought to be one of rejoicing. I believe there's some folks in this room today, maybe who have grown a little bit distant, a little bit cold to the message of the gospel. And I believe that perhaps you ought to find a place in this room, maybe in your pew, maybe here at this altar, and you ought to fall on your face before God and you ought to say, Lord, it's been a little while since I said thank you, but today's the day. Lord, I'm filled with wonder and filled with rejoicing when I consider all that you've done for me. Some in here perhaps need to intercede. Some of you maybe need to find a place in this room or somewhere in your home a little bit later today. You need to fall on your face before God and you ought to cry, don't forget Ishmael. Lord, may that person live before you as well. Lord, you've done all of this for me. Lord, would you do this for them as well? I believe those who have experienced God's covenant blessings and covenant promises, we want the same thing for our children. The third reaction is that of obedience. Some of you, perhaps you have put off doing something that you know God would have you to do. Some of you need to be saved today. And you've said no, and you've said no, and you've said no long enough. It's time to do it in the self same day. Some of you, you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. Today's the day to say, I'm making a plan. I'm heading in that direction. I am identifying myself as someone who is longing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Some of you, it's some other thing. Maybe it's the area of giving, or maybe it's the area of showing kindness, or reading God's word. And you know God wants you to be in his book, and you know God wants you to be doing these things on a regular basis, but you have said no, 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 no. And God is saying to you, listen, for all that I've done for you, what should your reaction be? And our reaction, every last one of us, ought to be obedience. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment.